He said, I've been preaching since 61. He didn't tell you I was 2 years old at that time. But I wish that was the case, but that's not it at all. What a joy it is to be here. And what a joy it is for us to look at this particular subject. I have no doubt in my mind at all but what every single one of us at one time or another have looked up and realized that we were facing what seemed to me maybe an impossible task. It was maybe that we were depressed, despair. I mean, the idea of the whole world was crushing down on us. Maybe we didn't have a clue where we were going. Likely Satan had been bombarding us in so many different ways. And as a result, we were discouraged. Not just in a minor sort of way, but powerfully, significantly discouraged. Maybe it was because we had been mistreated or hurt in some way. Maybe it was, as David mentioned last hour, we were just lonely. Maybe it was because of marital problems, financial problems, problems on the job, maybe a church. Maybe our next door neighbor, any and all of those scenarios could easily be. Maybe it was because we had been to a doctor. And we had heard the doctor say, there's just no hope. Without a shadow of a doubt, those two words, no hope, has to be the most penetrating and almost impossible to overcome. I love and appreciate this church for many reasons, and especially right now because of this series of Wait Upon the Lord, and through many of the lessons that we already have already seen, as it were, as the title is there, it's going to be emphasizing hope. And the source of that hope is going to be primarily the emphasis that we'll be giving in this lesson. But I want us to look particularly at Lamentations chapter 3. We'll begin with, we kind of use this as a jump off point, where we hear the Lord through the inspired writer say, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Immediately when I read that particular passage, and possibly it's true with you as well, I see that word patient, kind of wait patiently, waiting upon the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's not one of my greatest virtues. I mean, I'm one of those that when I think of, Lord, I need this, and man, I need it right now. I mean, Lord, help me. You know, I've got to have this right now. But the Lord doesn't work on our timetable, does He? God has His own timetable. And so often is the case, as we see the trying, the temptations, the problems, the trials that we are undergoing, and we understand that it is indeed imperative that we place all of our burdens upon Him, casting all of our cares upon Him, as Simon Peter says in 1 Peter 5. And then to recognize He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to give us what we need. He's going to be there for us. And somebody says, oh, what I pray for, I'm going to get? Not necessarily. You see, God answers prayer in so many different ways. And the despair that maybe we're feeling, the discouragement, the loneliness, all of the things that we may be going through in life, and that which has brought us to that point of feeling no hope. But here, as well as in a host of additional passages, we find reason for understanding that we need to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. To wait quietly, as it were, understanding He's in control. as David has powerfully presented last hour. Waiting patiently and carefully and quietly for that which is for our good, for that which is for our betterment. No matter what maybe we've prayed for, no matter what circumstances we may feel that demands immediate attention, God has all power and all knowledge. And thus again, the words of this powerful passage encourages us to be patient and to wait quietly. The title of our lesson has to do with hope. What a powerful, beautiful word that is. But I can't help but maybe believe it would be good for us to define it, at least clarify once again. Have no doubt but what the majority, if not maybe every one of us, have heard the definition before. The idea of desire plus expectation, or as someone says, confident expectation. For an example, we can read throughout the Bible in many places when the Apostle Paul and John and Simon Peter and others of the writers of the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament. And you can see the emphasis upon that which I hope in. We'll note that in a few moments. But the idea is expressed by Paul especially concerning the fact of, Lord, I have my hope, I place my hope, I completely give my all to Thee. And I know that things are going to be okay. I desire that which I'm petitioning Thee, but I know and I am confident of that which You're going to give me being absolutely, that is what my best. Hope. You see, our hope is not in things. Luke chapter 12 verse 17 tells us our life, the things that we have, oh, that's not what our life has consisted of. I mean, we have things, but we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10 that all of the things of the earth and all of the earth therein, well, it's going to melt, be dissolved with fervent heat. How tragic it would be for us to place all of our emphasis, all of our life on things to see them go, be gone, lost. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul would tell his son in the faith, we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we're going to carry nothing out. So really, when we talk about hope, when we talk about that which is going to bring us happiness and joy and tranquility, it's not in things. Genuine, saving hope is only found in Jesus Christ. And the hope of which we're talking about is not fleeting. It's not like a flea that we try to put a finger on or we try to catch in some way and we can't really get our hands around it. We can't get our mind on it at times. That's not the hope that we read about in God's Word. But rather, that which is secure, that which is confidence. And I want to suggest tonight that hope is found in the truth of God, the Word of God, this holy, inspired book. And I realize that tonight, I have no doubt but what the composite of our class tonight is, that those students and those that know many of the things that maybe I'm going to take a backward glance and look at. But when I talk about the truth of God, I'm talking about that which has been written by 40 writers approximately, over a span of about 1,500 years, and looking at all of the diverse authors and the amazing, the continuity of what they wrote in, even though one lived 500, 600, 700 years before another that existed at that time, how they were not geographically together, how they were not educationally the same. You see, the diversity of the writers of the New Testament alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, the eight writers. But it wasn't that they sat down and said, okay, we're going to write on all these things. We're going to talk about hope tonight, Paul might have said. No, that wasn't what happened. And then beyond that, this which we're referring is truth, from which we find the hope that we desire, the hope that is found confidently in the Word of God. Oh, the Word of God, it's amazing. It is absolute. It is authoritative. And a lot of other words that we might be able to use. When I talk about infallible, inerrant, I mean, we talk about that which is the Word of God. Let me talk about it for a moment. It's the amazing book. Amazing in that it is the one book that has been attacked probably more than any other source that has been put together in a single volume. Many different ones have tried to destroy it. They haven't succeeded. It is amazing because of all those critics, those that are humanistic, those that are atheistic, those that are agnostic, those that don't believe in it. They want to disavow it. They want to advance the thought of evolution. And in order to do that, they've got to destroy this book. And all of those things that otherwise we look at how this book has survived. It's absolute. What I mean by that is, it's not just truth because I'm looking at it and I'm saying, okay, I'm reading it right now, and that's what it means to me. But you see, my grandmother, who sat on the porch in McMinnville, Tennessee at about 90 years of age almost, and her Bible was falling apart, had a third grade education, but she understood that book the same way. It was absolute to her too. And if the world stands another 300, 500, 700 years, whatever it may be, and that book may be digitally in all cases, may not even know what a book in paper is anymore, at that time it'll still be the truth, the absolute truth, and nothing but the truth. And it'll still be that which provides hope. In Hebrews chapter 1, we can read, God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So anytime that we're talking about truth, anytime that we're talking about hope, anytime that we're talking about salvation or anything that is peripheral to that, we know that it's Jesus Christ speaking to us. Simon Peter, or Paul, the Apostle Paul rather, said to his son in the faith, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He would also refer to the Corinthian brethren, how that which I'm speaking, it's not by our intellect. He would say also in 1 Thessalonians 2, but then Simon Peter as well would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, that it's not of our own private interpretation. All right, pause with me just for a moment. In other words, it's not my own perspective, my own idea concerning the hope that I desire when I'm lonely, when I'm in despair, when I'm discouraged, when I need hope. No. It's not just how Paul sees it. It is not of any private interpretation, but it says in the last verse 21, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I've got to understand, and I'm sure that this is repetitious to us, something which we've heard, but I remember also Simon Peter saying that I want to write and stir you up and put you in remembrance of those things that I've already spoken or told you before. You see, the Bible is our source for all that we need. And we truly can know truth. When we read it, we can understand it. It is that which can set us free. We can understand error. And according to Galatians 1, I can identify that. We can understand that in the same way that Jesus said in Matthew 15, there are some of you that are teaching doctrines and commandments of men. So even as we are pursuing this idea or thought of hope, we've got to make sure that we look to the right book with the right attitude, understanding it is reverence that we must express toward God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And truly, when I read the Bible, I can understand that. But you see, when I think about hope, I have to connect it with faith. And not just a superficial faith, a cosmetic faith. In the Bible, we read about those that had great faith, but also those that had little faith. those that had increasing and developing and maturing faith. I would suggest that we desire deep faith. When I place my hope in God, I must have that which could easily be referred to as deep faith. But that faith and that hope comes by only plunging deeper into the truths of God. We're not going to be able to have the confidence by just a superficial reading through this book occasionally. We're not going to be able to have the type of hope that will sustain us, that is the anchor of the soul during raging storms in our life, by just coming to Bible class every once in a while, going to church when it's convenient. We're not going to be able to have the strength and the power to overcome Satan's tempting snares and wiles unless I'm digging deep, passionately hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as my Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. See the connection? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have faith. I know there's a chair there with metal and cloth. I can see it. I can touch it. But I know there's a London, England. Oh, I haven't been there. But I've read about it. I've looked at pictures. I've heard others that have been there talk about it. You see, I have faith in that. And through the eyes of faith, as a result of spending time letting God talk to me, I not only can know of these great things, I can have such confidence. There's two or three areas that I'd like for us to think about tonight when we talk about hope. What is the motivation for finding hope? What should drive us intently and passionately? I want to share with you a couple of places in the book of Hebrews. I invite you to turn, read there, or you can read them on the screen. In Hebrews 13, and we'll begin in verse 12, listen to these words. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, Jesus suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Notice the facts that have already been established. The Hebrews writer, whom the Holy Spirit did not choose to identify by name, many think it's the Apostle Paul. Really doesn't matter. It was inspired of God. Here this writer, though, is telling us concerning Jesus and how he was willing to shed his own blood. Why? To suffer that we might be able to be right in the sight of God, redeemed, reconciled to God. And that we here who have no continuing city, this is not our home. This is not our final abode. I remember a song that I learned about 40 years ago entitled, I Have No Mansion Here Below. In other words, what I'm living right now, the life that I'm living, the place that I may call home, it's not home. I do not need a mansion here. I have one that Jesus has said that I can go. All right, let's go further with Hebrews. In verse 15, he says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Because of what He did, because of what He's made available to us, and because of the life that we want. Here this life is not on earth that we desire, but rather that city for which we long. Let us offer unto God the fruit of our lips, and to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, let these two or three, four verses be a foundation. But let us go back now to Hebrews chapter 6, when the writer here would say that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled. Here it is. We're looking to that city. God has made it available. We have that home that of which we live. And we have fled for refuge, leaving this old world of despair, this old world of discouragement, trials and tribulation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Here we are, God's people, having been baptized in the kingdom, translated out of the world of darkness, Colossians 1:13. We have our affection set on things above, Colossians 3. We are laying up treasures in heaven, Matthew chapter 6. We're trying to go on to perfection, Hebrews chapter 6. But you see, we're laying hold on the hope that is set before us, which, the writer says, hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that within the veil. When I look at those passages, it doesn't matter what may come our way. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, doesn't matter about power, people, principalities, kingdoms, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Oh yes, that's what it says. But I would also include from the assurance and the confidence and the hope that we have in God. So when we talk about the motivation, I want to mention three things. I must again go back all the way to the very beginning and the power of the plan of God to send His Son. That Christ died for us. God loved us that much. And as a result, He was willing, as it were, to give His all for us. He held nothing back. In the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this, but nevertheless Thy will be done." He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't do that. He willingly allowed Himself to be nailed to that cross, but it wasn't the nails that held Him there. It was the love of the Savior, knowing that even as He had prayed the night before, "God, if there's any other way, but there's not any other way, so Thy will be done." And now He's nailed to the cross, and He gave His all. He invites all, too. Every single one of us, and He wants all to be saved. When I look at the words there, the all, and emphasize the fact of every single person on earth, no matter what problems, no matter what circumstances, no matter how despair, how discouraged they may be, no matter how much of hope that they need, and some of us may be intensely in need of that. So the question then is asked, how do I secure that hope? What do I need to do? What does the Bible tell me about that? You see, I find hope in the Word. So I need to go to the right source. That's why I spent just a little bit of time in the very outset concerning emphasizing once again the fundamental truths concerning the respect and the reverence that we're to have for this book. To look at it in awe, trembling as it were, knowing that therein is the knowledge that I need to secure any and everything that I need to get me through this life. For that hope that is the anchor of the soul that can make it possible. When I read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, where the Apostle Paul spoke about the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, he could have just as easily said there that you can have this hope that will make it possible to survive. But not only do I need to go to the right source, I need to follow the right examples. What a great thought. When I can read in the Bible concerning the Apostle Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Or maybe in Philippians in chapter 3, where Paul would say, there are those that you have for an example. When Paul would likewise hear the various ones that might very well be discouraged, but Paul would say in Galatians 6, don't grow weary in well-doing. Paul would say, don't give up, as it were, but you keep on going. You have me, and I bear the marks in my body for all that I've suffered, and I've given up it all. Why? Because I won Christ. And in essence, what Paul was saying was, Christ is all I need. Abraham, how we could talk about Abraham for such a long time, the marvelous man of faith. Discouraged? Hopeful? Oh, yes, he needed that. Remember the time when God said, I want you to go and take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. But God, Abraham could have said, but God, now wait a minute. I remember that you told me that by my seed all nations shall be blessed. And he's my son. He's my only son, just like you just said. Take your son, your only son. But you talk about an example of when maybe we are in despair and we don't understand why God maybe is allowing what is going on around our lives. Let's look to Abraham. Such a man of confidence and faith and hope. What do I mean by that? In Genesis chapter 20 through 22, we can read about many of the things that took place, but especially when Abraham got up early the next morning, started on the journey to where he would then be willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. Those that had went with him, and they came to the mountain, he told them to stay there, and then he said, the lad and I will go up and worship, and the lad and I will return. You see, the confidence and the assurance of this man of faith. Stephen, the same way, but most of all, Jesus Christ. Number three, we need to rest on the right promises. People promise a lot of things. Just on the way driving down here, while we listened to a lot of radio and some talk shows, and they had a lot of things that they were willing to give away and or sell you, and they were promising all kinds of success and great and phenomenal things, and how you can flip houses and how you can buy gold and all these great things. They were promising you the world. They just couldn't deliver. I dare say many of them could not deliver. Now, I'm not trying to be judgmental of every single thing that was on there. Maybe some of them have been very successful. But you see, my faith and my trust and my hope is in Christ and therein only. So, let me ask, shift gears a little bit. So, what do we hope for? I want a spiritual life, somebody says. That's what I want more than anything else. I want a life of faith. I want a life of service. A life of faithfulness. I want a life of work. I want a life of unity. All of these things that I read about in the Word of God. I want to be the child of God that God wants me to be. I want to be serving Him and completely fulfilling all that He desires. That is that for which I long for and I'm hoping for me as a child of God. Do you notice all the scriptures? And I wish the time were available for us to look at every single one of them. Because what that would do is solidify in our minds that which I desire in the spiritual realm, God provides. What else do I hope for? I want help in time of need, somebody says. There's none of us but what has been in need. Maybe some more than others. I remember a time when LaDon and I were at a church building in Jackson, Missouri, where we lived. Our family lived at that time. And a young boy came in on that Saturday morning when about 30 or 40 of us was up there and bursted through the door. and said, "Brother Sane, your house is on fire." LaDonna and I knew that our three children were in that house. We went frantically to get there. Three policemen and firemen had to keep me from going in that building that was already, they'd already bursted out the windows. Water was being poured in. Not ambulances, but fire department and police everywhere. All I was thinking about was I need to know about those children. I didn't know that the neighbor already had gotten them out as soon as it started. I just didn't know that. You see, at that time, all I wanted was to meet that need. But I can read, for an example, in Psalm 46, that our God is that which is the one to meet our ever-present need. According to that precious psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." In Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord has said, "I'll never forsake you, I'll never leave you." So even at times when maybe everything is hopeless, and while that particular scenario that I used a moment ago, that was a little bit different, but it was a most helpless, most humbling experience of maybe my life. But God was there. And when I'm facing temptations, likewise, God is there. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, again, we go to the Bible. There's where we find the answers. When maybe we're being tempted in ways that seemingly are overwhelming and completely debilitating. But Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren saying, "You will not face a temptation, but what there's a way of escape." In other words, all the help, all the ways that we might need it. For what do we hope? That eternal home in heaven. How basic. How simple. To read the words of Jesus in John 14, "I go and prepare a place for you." To know of its description in Revelation 21, 4. To hear, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord," Revelation 14. To hear of Paul saying, "I know in whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that he is able to give to me that which I have committed, everything that I need." In Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So no matter what it is, in life, in all the problems that I have, you see, that inheritance is mine. Because I trust in the promises that are made in this book. I trust completely in the Savior of this book. Finally, let's look at the idea of the results of seeking and securing hope. 3 points. We will obtain it. Somebody says, "Well, I haven't found it yet. I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to do." But the Bible tells us, according to Psalm 130 and verse 5, "I will wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope." I will wait on Him, and in His word do I hope. Not in man, not in money, not in popularity, not in athletes, not in politicians, not in anything and everything, but rather I understand the promises that God has made. That if I follow Him and do His will, He's told me that I can have heaven. And until that time, I wait patiently. I'm endeavoring to live faithfully and glorify Him, resting on the hope of knowing that will be my final home. Number 2, we will have assurance. Now, the word assurance and hope and similar words like that maybe overlap with each other. But let's notice the emphasis that is placed in various places in the Word of God. And thus again, we're going to that book, Finding Hope in the Word. How do I know that? Well, let's read them together. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul would begin this letter to his son in the faith by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, look at what he says, which is our hope. Paul is telling them all of the things that I've given up according to what he wrote to the Philippi brethren. I mean, I could stand at the top of the list as far as what I've sacrificed, what I've willingly done, but you see, Christ now is my hope. He would write to the Ephesian brethren and saying, Christ is my life. As a result of Christ being his life, Christ was his hope. Paul would also write in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 to rejoice in that hope, being patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In other words, during these times of difficulties, as you pray, as you're going through all of these problems of life, but you rejoice in the hope that you have in Christ. In Colossians, in 1 Peter 1, in verse 21, Paul would say, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. It doesn't matter how many years we've been preaching. It doesn't matter how many years you've served as an elder. It doesn't matter how short of a time you may have been a Christian or how long. You see, when Peter was making these statements, he was saying directly to us, our faith and our hope in God, in Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 27, Paul would say, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Add to that Galatians 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Over and over, do we not see the two words, faith and hope, kind of connected, almost simultaneously used? The depth of our faith, the deep faith that we desire, the deep faith that we're longing for and increasing in, produces that greater confidence, that greater assurance, that knowledge and absolute certainty of the hope that lies within us. What's the result? We can trust confidently. Now I know hope, assurance, and now trusting somewhat overlapping. But here let's go to two or three or four other places. Let's listen to Paul again as he would write to the church at Corinth. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The words that were written almost 2,000 years ago, would it not be true for us almost verbatim to be able to express the beauty of the confidence of what Paul said? Various times Paul would say, such as Philippians 2, I trust in the Lord Jesus. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. I want to notice one last thing, and that is not only the faith and the hope, but let's emphasize the need for maintaining that hope to the end. That's important. You see, almost anybody can begin a race, a marathon race even, 26.2 miles. But I mean, it's the one that is prepared and really puts his heart and soul that can ever finish that race. Almost anybody can start the Christian race. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But we need to finish it. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 15. Now, the God of hope, there it is, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. I've got confidence in you, he said. I know that you're able, and you're able to encourage and strengthen and edify one another. Why? Because it's the God of hope and the abounding in hope. But then we can read in Hebrews chapter 6, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, listen to it, to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The writer here is saying, we hope and pray. We desire that every one of you maintain, keep on, show the same diligence to that full assurance of hope unto the end. And that we should lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Simon Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to it. Hear the message. Be encouraged and enthralled by the fact that Simon Peter says, here, you've kind of got to gird up the loins of your mind. Take that loincloth, as it were. Make sure you've got it under control. And you be sober and serious. And you hope to the end for the grace, for the love of God that'll be manifested in the giving of eternal life when the Savior comes again. Thank you so much for listening so wonderfully. I hope these passages have encouraged you as it has me. Thanks.